Take your Bibles and turn back. We're going to be looking at verses 34 and 35. So if you're here this morning, we looked at Simeon and Anna in the temple. Now, I will say this. I made one mistake in my timeline a little bit. Jesus was not 2 years old. He was 8 days old. Okay, it was before their flight to Egypt. For some reason, that just got put in there. I apologize for that. Your pastor is fallible. Okay, but Luke 2. But we're going to focus on a statement as a jumping off point tonight. Of a prophetic statement that Simeon made about Jesus and about what was going to happen in his future ministry. I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating. I'm kind of a science geek a little bit. And I'm always fascinated, always been with, you know, x-rays, you know, you see the CT scans, right? That which you cannot see with your eyes is revealed what's inside your body, whether through a broken bone or maybe it's something in your organs internally, but that they can do these scans and they can see what's going on the inside of your body. Echocardiogram. I remember I had an echo, heart echo a few years back. They were concerned about some heart arrhythmia issues, and they gave me one of those. And I was just watching the thing and just seeing, wow, this is amazing what they can see with these instruments, because we can't tell by looking outwardly what's going on, but those doctors can sure see what's going on internally with the instrumentation. And now I can't see, we can't see what's going on in someone's hearts. Though we can see some evidences externally, Jesus tells us about that, but we see in Luke 2, verses 34 and 35, is that there is a statement that is made at the end of verse number 35 that is prophetic, and we're going to look at the fulfillment of that, and is this, we're in Luke chapter 2. If we could stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, as we turn over to Luke 2, verse 34 and 35. I also want to say, it's great to see so many children here tonight. Praise the Lord. Keeps us young. Amen. All right, so I promise I won't preach until 9. So we're going to move along here tonight. Not a super long message, but I think a very interesting one. Luke 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, speaking of Jesus' mother Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Didn't the Pharisees speak against Jesus, didn't they? But here, verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, speaking of what would happen to Mary when he died on the cross. But then this last part, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Jesus, the revealer of hearts, and a message entitled, What Lays Beneath. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that tonight, that as we look at your word, that we would understand that you see our hearts tonight. And Lord, you reveal our hearts even to our own selves. We don't even know our own hearts. But Lord, you want to reveal what's in there, whether it be good for your honor and your glory, or if there's evil that resides there that needs to be taken care of, Lord. We are not good judges of our own hearts or our own intents. But Lord, you judge them all. Help us tonight. We need your help. We need your instruction. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us in this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What lays beneath? What is in the heart of every man? We know that we're all corrupted by sin, that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know them? If you want to know, there's a lot dedicated to, if you look at a lot of self-help today, there's a lot dedicated to knowing your own thoughts and knowing your own self and knowing your own heart. Whether it be through meditation to sit down and consider your own thoughts and know what your own heart thinks and wants and desires. We can do all of that, but can I tell you something? Even at the end of that, you're still not going to fully know what's in your heart, because it is God and His Holy Spirit that reveals what's in our heart. In Jesus revealed in these three situations that we're going to look at, not the first two are going to be what he revealed in other people's hearts, and then the third is going to be when Jesus revealed in his own heart, his heart for us and his heart for mankind. So number one tonight, let's look at Mark 10. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Now I'll say this, these two passages that we're going to look at here in a moment, they are a little bit lengthy. Okay, don't let that frighten you. It's not the typically what I do, but we're not going to have a lot of cross-references tonight. So we're going to camp out in a few places here, but we're in Mark chapter 10. And so this is an account that we know well, is that of the rich young ruler. And he had a question for Jesus. This is in Jesus' time of ministering on this earth. This is before his crucifixion. And this man was a rich young man. He had position. He was a ruler. He was one that a position, whether it be in the synagogue or in the politically in the city. He was one that would be sitting in the gates of the city. He would have been on the town council, so to speak. He was an influential man, and he was young. He had achieved success as a young man, but still something was missing. And he went to Jesus to get the answer for that. By the way, there were some that came to ask Jesus questions that simply wanted to trip him up. There were those that came to try and mock Jesus with questions. This man is not doing that. He has an honest question. And Jesus gives him a great answer. But here it is. What we're going to find in this passage is this young man thought he knew what he wanted, but Jesus flips it and reveals what's really going on in his heart and what he really has to deal with. And this young man has to make a decision in regards to that. And that brings to the first heart, the indecisive heart, the indecisive heart. So we're Mark 10, verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, speaking of Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he came running. This was an urgent request. He had more than likely been considering this, wondering the question, the answer to this, and he knew that Jesus had the answer. He called him good master. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." Here it is. What is he challenging here? That are you saying I'm a good teacher, or are you saying I'm the Son of God? Which do you believe that I am? Because there is only one good but God. There is no one that is good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Jesus is saying good. This is talking about sinless and good masters. And there's only one good but God. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Now, these commandments, what Jesus is saying here, let's leave very, very carefully. He's not saying that works saves. He's telling him what he has been told and taught all his life by the Pharisees, of how you attain eternal life. Here he says, what saith the scriptures? Okay. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. The Ten Commandments. And verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." I've been doing that, but I don't have that assurance still. Why? Because salvation isn't in the law. But what does Jesus say? Verse 1, then Jesus, beholding him, here it is, loved him. We see a glimpse of the heart of Christ. He had a heart of compassion, loved him, saw that he was genuinely pleading, he was genuinely seeking, wanting to know, and told him this. Here it is. When you read this, you don't think, why did Jesus go this direction? We'll reveal that. And said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We'll read the rest of the passage here in a moment. But really, when we're looking at this, like, well, how does this play into eternal life? How does this come to the place of bringing someone to salvation? What's going on here? Because Jesus was bringing out what was really going on in the heart. By the way, he wanted eternal life. There are so many that want eternal life. They desire that. But hear what was going on. It was not a matter of possessions. It was a matter of which God he was going to serve. It was really about idolatry. This man lifted up his wealth. He lived to have influence. He lived to have wealth. He lived for that, and he desired that, and Jesus saw that in his heart, and he said, if you want to have eternal life, you must turn away from that repentance. Turn away from idolatry and turn to me. Give it all away and give it to me. And boy, he knew that was a problem for him, because Jesus sees the heart that no man can see. And he went away grieved. Why? Because he had great possessions. He had to give up a lot. It cost a lot. And what is salvation? Salvation cost Jesus everything, cost him his life. We talked about this in Romans 12 this morning in Sunday school with the teenagers, that it's only reasonable that we serve him. Amen. To give all to him. But really the issue was, is he was trusting in his riches. Really riches and position and fame was his God. It was his idol. And he was unwilling to give that up because the first commandment says, notice something. What did Jesus leave out of the list of the Ten Commandments? The first one, thou shalt have no other God before me. Jesus left that one out. Think about that, because that's really what the issue was. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Verse 23, let's talk about this. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, after this young man had gone away, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, is Jesus saying that people who have a lot of money will never get saved? No, it's not what he's saying. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in, here it is, trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? They're trusting their riches. They're trying to buy their way into heaven. How hard is it? It's not going to happen. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? I don't think I've seen a camel go through the eye of a needle. Have you? That's an impossibility. It's impossible for someone to go to heaven on their own merit. Just because they're rich, God doesn't care how rich you are. God owns the whole universe. He's not impressed with our riches. He's not impressed with our fame. He's not impressed with that. But here it is. There are still some who have been deceived by riches, and they stand on the edge of eternity undecided of whether or not they're going to take Christ as their Savior or not. They live on, even Christians, they live on teeter in the indecisive heart. Is it really worth it to live for God? Is it really worth it? Well, in verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. What's he saying? We can only be saved through God's mercy and grace. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. So, okay, Peter's saying, okay, well, we've done what you just said. We've left all and we're following you. So do we have eternal life? Is that what we have? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. So what's he saying? Trusting in him, following me is the key. Are we following Christ in all that we do? Have we come to a crossroads? There are times we come to crossroads in our life that we must continually make that decision to give all to Christ and to follow him and surrender our life. Yes, it's a one-time decision we should make, but really, to be honest, it's a daily decision. Because there are decisions that we make that we must decide. Am I going to go my way or am I going to go God's way? Am I going to continue to give all to God, to give all to him, to trust him, to follow him? He who has given me eternal life. By the way, what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying this is how you earn your way to heaven. It's only through himself. But are we willing to be a disciple? Are we willing to follow after him and follow what he commands us to? Are we willing to do that? Or are we undecided as this young man went? He was indecisive, unwilling to make that decision because the cost was so high. Unwilling to make that decision. Don't be like this young man who was unwilling to make this decision. Make the decision for Christ. Now let's look over Matthew 23. Let's look at the second heart that we see. Jesus reveals what's going on. Matthew 23, we're going to begin in verse number 2. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage as well. But we see the hypocritical heart. The hypocritical heart. Jesus revealing, laying open what no one could see. Remember, we're talking about the group of Pharisees here, the religious leaders of the day. They were those that they ran the temple, they ran the political realm, if you will, the religious political realm. They were under Roman occupation, but they took care of the Jewish politics, if you will. And also, they were considered very holy, very separate. They were very conservative. They followed the law to a T, as Paul stated, blameless. They followed the law to the T. They wanted to be pleasing to God. They started out of a good desire to have pure worship in the temple again. It was the Pharisees during the time of the Maccabees that they wanted to have pure worship in the temple once again. And that sect was formed so that pure worship could be started again in the temple. And the pure worship of God, and that to take away all the pagan pollution that had come into the worship and all the worldliness. They want to take all of that. So really, in a sense, a revival of the Old Testament law and following it, very similar to what happened in other times with the kings in the Old Testament. And so it started out of a good thing. Sometimes we get on the Pharisees a lot, but how they started was actually a good thing. But what happens when man is left to his own devices? he becomes proud. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were. They're very proud because they were the conservative ones. They were fundamentalists. They went strictly with the law. However, they went with the law and they started sprinkling in, started adding in some traditions that the Bible didn't state. And they also began to teach a way of salvation that Jesus never taught and the way God never intended, to where they became self-sufficient in the law. So if they were able to attain heaven through the law and attain eternal life through the law, then why did Jesus have to come? And that's exactly why they rejected him, because what had happened had become, they had had hearts of selfishness, and it was about power and control and status, and it was no longer about God. And Jesus, in this chapter, he pulls back the curtain. What Jesus is doing here, he's not trying to be mean or nasty. God is always perfect in all that he does. He, number one, wanted to reveal their hearts to themselves. Second, he wanted those that were hearing him to see what was really going on, because the Pharisees were extremely highly regarded and respected. He said, this is what's really going on in the heart. So Matthew 23, verse number 2. verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They sit in the place of judgment. They're your rulers. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So what's he saying here? Is he denouncing them? Don't listen to them. He said, no, do what they command you to do. Follow it, because they're teaching you the law. Here's the problem. They were saying one thing and doing another in their heart and outwardly. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These were the trimmings on their garments to show how holy and pious they were, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. So you're in love with the position. You're in love with what people think of you. Instead of being humble servants and realizing the gravity of your position, now you're using it to your own advantage. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Excuse me. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Let's pause for a moment. We have to understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying in front of them. When Jesus said this, there were gasps. Because he's saying that you don't allow others, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Here it is, for ye neither go in yourselves. If anybody that anybody thought was going to heaven, everybody thought the Pharisees were. Because they were so religious, they were so devout. And Jesus saying, you're not going because of what's in your heart. Oh, this was controversial, but it was the truth. Amen. We shouldn't be afraid of the truth because it's controversial. Amen. Amen. It's the truth. Now, Jesus being mean-spirited, no. He's just telling the truth so that they would know and others would know. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Like, wow, these are strong words. So that they go and they try and bring people into the fold, but you're just teaching them a way that is not the way that I prescribed, not the way of salvation, not the way that God intended. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. So remember, we saw Matthew 5 about those that swore by Don't swear by heaven, for it is the throne room of God. Don't swear by the earth, for it is the Lord's footstool. He said, don't do that. Let your yea be and your nay, nay. So what was going on? They're saying, well, yeah, don't swear by the temple. Well, that's not a big deal. But the gold, because the gold is more precious. Because the gold is valuable. Was it? Well, that's materialism. So, oh, then you have to keep your vow because you swore by the gold of the temple. Also, looking at this, you read these things, you're like, wow, this is just foolishness. Oh, when man makes his own religion, doesn't foolishness abound? Absolutely. We have to be careful of that. Even in our ranks, sometimes there's some things that can get into some foolishness. Amen. Judging people by what color dress shirt they wear? Ever run into that? Oh, well, you have a blue dress shirt on. You're not wearing a white one. You're not really a true fundamentalist. You're just a heathen because you wore blue. I guess I'm a heathen then. And that's the silly things. Again, guess what? That's man-made religion. That's not of the Bible. That's not of God. That's when we're getting into pride. Is it, Pastor, does that really happen? Oh, yes, that happens. Happened to some people here in this church that they went to a conference. They said, why aren't you wearing a white shirt? You're supposed to wear white shirts. I wear white shirts. I wear blue shirts. Is anything in the Bible say I shouldn't wear? I have to wear a certain color shirt? If it's in there, please tell me because I haven't seen it. Amen. That's getting into foolishness. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing these type of things. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, verse 18, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Who's God? He that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Here he's talking about the heart, verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What's he talking about? He said that we know the prophets of the Old Testament, many of them were killed because their message was not accepted because of the sin of Israel. But the Pharisees had made shrines, had built tombs for the prophets to honor them. Oh, honor those that had preached and taught the law. And said, oh, we would never have killed them. We would have stood with the prophets. We would never have stood with them. We never would have allowed that. We would have been with the prophets. That's what they declared. But what Jesus is saying, because of their heart. Wherein ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. What's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles. He's also talking about those that even come in that time. Who did they want dead? John the Baptist? And they successfully killed him, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. So that's all the Old Testament. That's the entire Old Testament. All those that have been righteous had been killed, so you're guilty of their blood. That's a very, very strong statement that Jesus is making. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That was very lengthy, but what was Jesus doing? He was revealing what was in their heart. Everyone thought they were so righteous and so pious, but inside, internally, they were unregenerate. They were lost. They were without the Savior. They were without true faith in God. They said, you are so focused on the outward that you're not even going to teach them about mercy and hope and faith. They're not going to teach them about the hope of the coming Messiah, how to have faith in that promise as we looked at this morning. But so concerned with the outward so that you can look good to people. Make a pretense of prayer. You're not praying to God. As Jesus said in other places, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself and not unto God. Just wanted to be seen, wanted to be adored, wanted to be known, but had no thought of pleasing God. Oh, that we not have the showmanship Christianity that we're just a show. And usually those that just have the showmanship Christianity, they reveal themselves pretty quickly. Because you ever met people like that? I guess the best way I can describe it is you meet people and you shake their hand and you meet them and something's not, they're too plastic. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they're just they do everything right. They say everything right. They look right. They act right. By the way, just because you do doesn't mean that they're a hypocrite, okay? Well, they got to have some flaw in them. Otherwise, they're not genuine, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. You know, we look at people, well, they're too perfect, so they must be hypocrites. No, I'm not saying that. But it's just that everything seems to be a pretense. They want people to know. Ever talk to people that say, oh, yeah, well, I made sure I read my Bible every day this week. I spent an hour in prayer every day. Great, don't need to tell everybody else about it. Amen. If you are knowing somebody that's trumpeting that aloud, then probably is that you're just doing it to be known of men. That makes you a hypocrite. You're not doing it for the right reason. And we all can fall into those things. We all can fall into a pretense. We even come in here, we can live a life of whatever we want throughout the week. No one knows. God knows. And we walk in and we live our life here and people are like, oh, we're such... you're such a wonderful Christian. You're such an encouragement. And you're like, well, thank you. And you live for the praise of men. And you go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. You're a hypocrite. And pleasing nobody but yourself and not pleasing God. And in the end, all will be revealed. For every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess the Lord. And all will be revealed one day. And Jesus revealed in front of everyone what was going on with the Pharisees. Now, you notice the Pharisees always had something to say. But after this, you don't see them responding one word. I bet you they were speechless. Because everything, just as Jesus revealed the heart of the woman at the well, where she go and tell everyone, he's told me all that ever I did. He forgave me. And so just as Jesus, he revealed what was in the heart of these Pharisees. The revelation of their motivation, the revelation of their corruption, the revelation of the truth of the situation. You're not going to heaven. You're not trusting in me. I am the one who is your master. I am the one who is your Lord. I am the one who is the Christ, and you reject me because it challenges what you have placed in store for yourself. Look at Luke 16 for a moment, a couple verses here. Luke 16, verses 14 through 17. Luke 16, and then we'll deal with the last point quickly before we go tonight. Luke 16, verse 14 through 17. Adam, you made it. Good. All in one piece? Is the car in one piece? Mostly so? Okay, good. All right. Nothing fell off along the way? Okay, no idea. I was like, well, it didn't hear anything, so it's good. It's still made. Well, good. Welcome back. Welcome back. Isaiah, I guess we're good. Glad to see you too. You know, it's only been a couple of days. All right, good to see Micah was somewhere. All right, not feeling too good? Good. He can stay out there. It's okay. All right, we love you, Micah, but we don't love you that much now. But Luke 16, verses 14 through 17. Well, welcome back. Glad we've been praying for you all day. Glad you made it in safe. Luke 16, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, speaking of Jesus. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Then what does he go on to do? He goes on and gives the law. What they were saying about the law and what he meant about the law, the spirit of the law, for Jesus, the lawgiver. Hypocritical heart. Let's not have that. God will reveal it in the end. And let's look at number 3, the heart of Christ. Number three, point number three, the heart of Christ. We're in John. Took it, John chapter 3. John 3, 17. And we see in one account where a woman who was taken in adultery was dragged before Christ, and the only desire was for them to entrap him, for if he said, let her go, then said, well, don't you believe in the law? And then if he condemned her, that they would have another case against him. So basically, they tried to get Jesus in catch 22. And you know what? God outsmarts all of us, amen? And so what did Jesus do? He began to write on the ground. We don't know exactly what he wrote on the ground. A lot of people believe it was the Ten Commandments. I'm not exactly sure. But perhaps why it wasn't revealed, because what many people believe, and I believe personally, is what he was writing down were perhaps commands that were applicable to every single person, a private sin that was in the heart of each one of these men. He was writing down a command against each of those things. Because what happened, one by one, they were convicted. They said they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. They were ashamed, and they walked away and did not want to condemn this woman until no one was left. And Jesus, where are thine accusers? Does then any man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That is the heart of Christ. John 3:17. Let's look over there. John 3:17. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to reveal, yes, but he came for one singular purpose. John 3:17. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came. He wanted that woman to be saved, not to know how horrible her sin was and be condemned to death. It wasn't why he came. Is sin horrible? Yes. But also the purpose, as we are as Christians, to share the gospel is, yes, to reveal sin and to preach on sin and tell people how bad sin is. But not only that, but to give the hope that Christ forgives and that Christ restores and that we don't have to live in our sin, that we don't have to be a slave to it any longer, that Jesus came to set us free. We're not to just simply condemn, but we're there to reveal the heart of Christ, and that is forgiveness. John 8:15, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, Jesus said. I judge no man. And then in Luke 12, another passage here, they were asking him of, this man, he won't divide, my brother won't divide the inheritance with me. Tell him to divide the inheritance. And Luke 12, let's look over there. Luke 12, verses 12 through 14. And Jesus gives a stinging rebuke here. am I in Luke 12? Nope. Hold on. Oh, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. In verse 14, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? What is he saying? He said, you're missing the point of why I'm here. I'm not here to settle civil disputes. I'm not here to squabble over money. I'm here to be the sacrifice for mankind's sin. There are weightier matters. You know, we can get so consumed with the small matters of life, can't we? Oh, well, do they need to be taken care of? Oh, yes. But we're so concerned about that we miss the eternal, that we miss the importance of why we're here, is to be ambassadors for Christ. Amen. So we should live for greater eternal matters. Amen. Do we need to take care of the things of life? Yes. Do we have to go to doctor's appointments and take care of our finances and all of those things? Yes. But those things should not be all-consuming. We have weightier matters of eternal life with our families and with those around us, to know the gospel. What is Jesus' heart? To reconcile all men unto him. That's the heart of Christ. That should be our heart. We got to be careful. We can go one way, too far one way or the other. It's like, oh, we don't need to condemn anybody, so I'm not going to tell anybody about their sin. Without the knowledge of sin, there's no need of salvation. We need to reveal sin. However, that's not all we should do. Amen, because I've heard some preacher, they get up there and they just sit and spit and shout and scream about sin and how the sin that's overtaking our churches, the sin that's overtaking our country, and the sin and sin and sin, and then they pray and give an invitation, get right with God, but they don't tell you how. That's not our job as preachers. Yes, we're to show sin, but also show how they can come to Christ, how to fix it. That's what preaching's about. to bring you to point of decision. We got to be careful that we're just not sitting there condemning because we're right. Oh, that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees did a ton of condemning. The Pharisees, that's what they like to do. They like to condemn Jesus. They like to deride Jesus. But who is the God of all? Jesus. And who is wrong? They were. Oh, let's not sit in the seat of the scornful. Amen. Psalms tell us that. Let's not sit in the seat of the scornful. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Because they were proud, filled with self. We have nothing to be proud about, but everything to be grateful for what Christ has done for us. When we keep that in mind, as we looked at this morning, the mercy that God has given to us, the grace that God has given to us, if we live a life, thankful life, learn that in Sunday school with the young people, that we have a sincere gratitude by the mercies of God, we are here today. We're truly thankful for that, all that we would give our life to Christ and give our life to God. So this tonight, what lies beneath your heart? What's under the surface? I don't know what it is. And to be honest, can I tell you something here tonight? I don't want to know. I know what's in mine. I know, and I don't even know what's in my children's heart. I may know some indications, but I don't know what's in my children's hearts. But God knows. And it is God who convicts. It is God who shows. God who shines his light of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and reveals to us exactly what's there. What is God revealing to you tonight? Is there something that ought not be there? If there is, then it's something that we need to come to the Lord and ask forgiveness for and just confess it. You know what getting right with God is? Being honest about what's going on. Being honest with the struggle. Being honest about what's in your heart. Being honest that you're struggling with some fleshly desires. Being honest that you don't have the right attitude. Being honest that you're really getting entrapped with the praise of men. Being honest that your love for God is waxing cold. Being honest about it. And being honest with God. Being honest with yourself and being honest with God. But if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can walk away tonight clean. Amen? What a blessed hope that is, that we can walk away clean tonight. Let's not neglect the opportunity. If there's something there, let's get it right. Let's get clean, and let's get busy for the Lord this week. Let's pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with those here tonight. Lord, I know I needed this message, for Lord, we can get so overwhelmed with things and concerned about things, and Lord, we're just thankful that you are just a gracious God, that you're patient with us, you're long-suffering. Lord, I pray that we not presume upon that patience that you give us. Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us, Lord, when perhaps we focus on the wrong thing in our hearts. Whatever it is, Lord, that is in our hearts tonight, I pray that you reveal it, you've shown us, and that we be honest about it with you. I pray tonight you be with this invitation time. And Lord, that we would not neglect this time. That we say, well, you know, I can take care of this another day. Oh, Lord, that we take care of it right now. Right now. Why go away dirty when you can be clean? I pray that we do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.